Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. A very happy Friday to you. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and what a great show we have for you. Second hour, we're going to do the game show. And I can just tell you right now who the super secret celebrity guest is. It's Carlo, because we just do it every time we do it with Carlo now, because he's a superstar when he does it. So it will be a lot of fun. We have two perhaps evenly matched contestants. I don't know, Marie. We're not sure. We'll find out. We'll see if they are evenly matched. This hour, we're gonna we welcome back our good friend Father Tad Poholcek, who always talks bioethics with us. And as you might imagine, that will probably include some considerable discussion of vaccines this time. You're welcome to get in on the conversation at 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Father Tad is the Director of Education for the National Catholic Bioethics Center, which you can find at ncbcenter.org. He's a priest of the Diocese of Fall River, Massachusetts. I don't know why I stumbled on that one. And you can find him personally at fathertad.com. Father Tad Poholcek, thanks for being with us.
Great to be able to join you, Cy. Thanks so much. And yeah, I think the vaccine topic is likely to be pretty high on people's radar.
Well, you have a newsletter that comes out, and you wrote about the vaccine and other entanglements with abortion. And it seemed to me that the kind of root level point was that there are entanglements with abortion, but they are with the vaccines, but they're actually not as grave as some of the other entanglements with abortion that we get involved in.
Yeah, you know, I think that's true, Cy. I mean, you know, it's interesting to see how people react to the whole vaccine question, in the sense that, you know, I sometimes say to people, this is like a live wire, and if you put your finger onto that vaccine wire, sparks fly everywhere. You know, everybody has an opinion, everyone is convinced that, right, you know, if they receive the vaccine, that this is somehow a failure on their part to be opposed to abortion, etc. And then I have to be quick to remind them sometimes, you know, in dialogue, I'll say, look, when you go and you buy Frito-Lay's potato chips, or you buy Clorox brand bleach, those corporations are taking some of the money that you give them and directly making donations to Planned Parenthood. And Planned Parenthood is killing human beings in the United States and abroad. So, you know, that's a much closer causal connection between your action. Meanwhile, if you lift up your arm and somebody at the Walgreens jabs you, you know, with the vaccine, you are not cooperating in the abortion that happened back in maybe 1972, or there was another one in 1985 that produced the cell lines that have been used for decades since those abortions. You're not cooperating in that original abortion by getting vaccinated. So, you know, people sometimes get emotional and don't think it through in those clear terms. And I think actually there's a lot of work here to be done in the sense of pushing back against the corporate superstructures that are kind of serving as the backbone to keep Planned Parenthood doing the evil that it does. And, you know, I hope people will become more aware of that as the whole, cooperation and evil discussion rises around the COVID-19 vaccines.
There is this tremendous slant, as if somehow you're doing good, solid charity work if you're supporting Planned Parenthood, despite all the killing that goes on there. And I'd even say that social media is very discouraging of those who might want to point out the truths that you're talking about right now.
You know, I think that's true. It's a topic that somehow doesn't gain traction, and it gets sort of socially acceptable in the sense that large conglomerates like United Way will go to various corporations and then, you know, become a means via which the funneling will occur into the coffers of Planned Parenthood.
Right.
And so, you know, it's the kind of thing where I think all of us have to check into, what are we actually doing with our money? You know, who are we supporting? Because a lot of times we may not even be aware of it. You know, it was interesting. I was looking at recently checking into something called the Leukemia and Lymphoma Foundation, I think it was, or Leukemia and Lymphoma Society, because somebody had asked me, you know, do they have any connections to embryonic stem cells? And it turned out that, in fact, they do. They've supported it at various times in the past. But when I did my research, you know, I discovered certain Catholic parishes that had decided to get involved with fundraisers for that foundation. And, you know, I think they did it totally innocently. They weren't aware of it, but I found it on the internet, stories about, you know, getting their children to do walks or whatever to support this group that is then supporting embryonic stem cell research, the destruction of human beings who are embryos still very young,
right,
et cetera. And so I think, you know, there's a need to raise kind of the bar here a bit and say we are responsible for how we spend our money. And certainly who we donate it to, especially, we need to be very, very careful about that.
Our number here, 888-318-7884. Our guest, Father Tad Poholcek, Director of Education at the National Catholic Bioethics Center. You're welcome to ask any question at all on bioethics. If you have an end-of-life question, I mean, certainly during this time of COVID, there have been many end-of-life questions. If you have questions about the treatment of disease or cloning or anything else having to do with bioethics, you're welcome to call. But we assume that many of the questions today will be about the vaccine or the various vaccines, and you are welcome to call with those questions. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Now, there has been a good deal of talk about the justice, not of kind of leaving it to the side for the second, the question of the vaccines themselves, whether it's the scientific questions or moral questions about the vaccines themselves. Let's say we're 100% behind the vaccines. There are some questions about, well, how to distribute them in a way that doesn't just kind of mimic all the other injustices of society. Are you concerned about that at all at the National Catholic Bioethics Center?
Yes, we definitely are. And I think these are fair questions. You know, again, just for the moment, granting the assumption that you're saying, you know, that the vaccines have been proven safe and, you know, that people want to get them, you know, which is it's a whole separate discussion. But assuming that's true, then you have questions like, well, who should get vaccinated first? And, you know, how do you handle that? And I mean, one of the key points here, and this is borne out by the statistics, elderly and those with comorbidities, in other words, other problems, they're overweight, they have diabetes, whatever, they have definitely a higher risk of not surviving COVID if they get it. So this is, in a sense, a no-brainer. We can say, well, elderly need to be on the first part of the recipient list if they, you know, themselves say, I want to get vaccinated. But we have a very significant problem. And I mean, I've actually been in touch with a family that I know, and the woman who wants to get vaccinated, she's about 84, and she doesn't know really how to do it. And she's asked her daughter, who is approaching 60, to go online, you know, and she's been doing that. She's been trying to sign up to figure out how to do this. And you've got to wait,
yeah,
you know, for days to actually be able to register. And so these elderly people who don't know how to use a computer, you just think to yourself, well, what kind of a rollout is this if we can't, you know, at least let them do it by a standard telephone or by just showing up somewhere where
right,
the vaccine is, you know. And so there's a lot of logistical details like that that end up forming a kind of inequality in terms of the dispersal of the vaccine. So I think those things have to be, you know, I've heard proposals, for example, that there should be, if there's an expression of interest from some elderly groups, there should be a van that could bring vaccines and
yeah,
professionals who could do injections, go to nursing homes, et cetera. So we've got to think it through a little bit more carefully and certainly identify those who are most at risk. And if they say, I want to be vaccinated, than to take the appropriate steps to make access possible.
Right. When I heard California has a new app out for helping people get the vaccine, I was thinking, these people have not met my parents. They do not know
exactly
what the average 85-year-old person is going to be doing. Because, I mean, I'm sure that my brother will help them. It's no good if I help him, Father. But it's kind of almost cruel. Like, we have this vaccine for you. You're 85. You're clearly in a vulnerable group. Figure out how to use an app now, and then you can have it. That does seem kind of cruelly inequitable.
Yes. And I mean, that's certainly one piece here. And the other is, you know, that some of these vaccines clearly do require two visits,
yeah.
two separate shots. And, you know, that makes the logistical challenge even greater, that you got to keep track of the people who got the first shot, because you don't want them not to come back for the second shot. And then you have extra doses that maybe get thrown away. I think that happened, what, in New York, et cetera. You know, when they expire, or so these kinds of things have to be handled intelligently and, you know, have some competence. But this has been a real challenge as we ramp up this entire process.
Well, that's connected to its elected officials in charge. 888-318-7884, the number. I said it. Father didn't say it. John in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on 96.7 FM. You are next. Go ahead, John, with your question for Father Tad Poholchik.
Hi, Father. Thank you. I don't understand fully the concept of, I think it's called remote cooperation. When you said that we cooperate more, like, say, buying jeans from Walmart with than partaking in the receiving a product that was created through fetal cell research, you sound kind of off, and I can't say that I understand remote cooperation well. Could you put a finer point on what you were saying? Because it sounds like what you were saying about Walmart, that's the objections people have had why shouldn't we accept the HHS mandate? I mean, if you're paying somebody a wage, what's the big difference between buying their insurance with part of the money, or which covers contraception, or just giving them more money?
John, I thank you. Father, the objection is that it doesn't sound right for you to say that there are things like buying jeans or eating chips or something that might actually make us more complicit with abortion than the vaccine. I apologize to both of you for this. I did not watch the clock. We have to take a break before we get Father's answer. Can you both hang on for just a quick second?
Absolutely.
Sure.
Okay, thanks, John. Right back.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The EWTN home video highlight for January is A Wolf in Sheep's Clothing 2, The Gender Agenda.
For two centuries, the ideologues of socialism or communism have used deceptive word jugglery to rebrand themselves as liberals or progressives.
Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Bioethics Hour this hour. If you have a bioethics question, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We got one of the world's best here, Father Tad Poholchik, trained both as a scientist, a neuroscientist, and an ethicist, and the director of education at the National Catholic Bioethics Center. And John, who is on the phone, Father, was saying it just doesn't seem right that you could say there are other things we do, like I think he gave the examples of actually buying jeans or eating potato chips, that would make us more complicit in abortion than taking these vaccines would.
Yeah, and I mean, I can understand the challenge for people to think this through and see the point, because what is important, John was asking about the categories of cooperation and evil. And the big idea there is, am I causally contributing to an evil? Am I doing something that's making that evil possible to happen? And so let's look at the vaccine case. All right. Somebody, for independent reasons, because they said our family is big enough, they got pregnant, they went and they had an abortion. And after the abortion was over, a scientist showed up at the door of the clinic and said, hey, do you have any cadavers here that I could raid, any fresh cadavers that I could get some cells out of? And they said yes. And then he goes in and he raids and takes some kidney cells out of this baby that just died. Now, that's very wrong. It's wrong to take organs from a dead body if you do not have permission from them. And you can't get permission under these circumstances. So that's certainly wrong. But it's nowhere near as wrong as the actual act of killing that little baby that occurred before the scientist got to the clinic. And the problem is that when we, you know, go out and purchase certain products produced by large corporations, we're providing funds to those corporations, and they're giving some small fraction of their money, which turns out to be actually, you know, large amounts of money when you add it up over millions of customers, to Planned Parenthood, so that Planned Parenthood will be able to continue the killing. And this is something, you know, very, very morally objectionable. And so it's something we need to be more sensitive to. So when I receive, as I said earlier, the jab, when I get the needle in my arm, I'm not cooperating with abortion. I'm cooperating in some very, very remote sense, if you will, with the fact that there may be a scientist somewhere who maybe in the future will decide that they want to make a new cell line, and he'll go to an abortion clinic after the abortions are done and get cells from a baby that died. And that's bad. And we need to, I always point out to people, look, if you receive one of these vaccines that's made this way, the Vatican has emphasized it's very important for all of us to push back. And that means we need to write letters to the pharmaceutical companies, to researchers perhaps that we know at universities who are using some of these cell lines that came from abortions, and say, you know, please change the direction. Don't make your vaccines like this anymore in the future. That's very, very important for us to be active on that front. But even as we do that, you know, that can be less, if you will, causally direct to stopping abortion than writing letters directly to those who are sending money to some of these big corporations. They need to get letters as well, and their board of directors saying, don't funnel your money over to Planned Parenthood, you know, because this is a clear causal connection to the grave evil. So that's the difference there.
Thanks, John. I very much appreciate the question. There are many, many people on the line, and I'm going to try to get to everybody. Vincent on Facebook, Father, asked a question that I really should have started right at the beginning with. I ask you all these questions, and I don't ask you the most basic one. Should Catholics get the vaccine for COVID-19?
You know, that's a very nuanced question in the sense that it depends. That's going to be the final answer. It depends. Now, what does it depend on? It depends on assessing your particular set of circumstances, you know, your risk profile. So I'll give you an example. If you are an 18-year-old college student and your life is pretty much hermetically sealed, you're just with, you know, some other college students and you never deal with the elderly, and your life is, your head is in your books, you're just studying at college all the time. Well, I mean, first, your risk of dying from COVID, if you get it, your survival rate is 99.999. I think there's three nines after the 99. There's virtually no risk to you. So there may be good reason to conclude that because of your isolated way of life, that this is not an issue and I don't need to get vaccinated. Now, if you have another 18-year-old who, you know, brings food every single day to nursing homes, and he might be a carrier, then you've got a different set of circumstances. So this is the problem, that you're going to have to evaluate these things. If you're elderly and you have some of the risk factors that we mentioned at the top of the show, like diabetes, like being overweight, like heart conditions, like asthma, those tend to predispose you to having a rougher time and a higher mortality rate if you do get infected. So those kinds of individuals need to think seriously about the possibility of getting the vaccine. But, you know, you can see there's going to be a gradation between those examples that I gave, and people have to make the determination on their own, thinking carefully about what is prudentially reasonable here.
Vincent on Facebook, thank you for getting me back on track. Make sure I ask that question. Father Tapaholchik from the National Catholic Bioethics Center. He's the director of education at the National Catholic Bioethics Center, here to answer your bioethics questions. And you can ask any bioethics question you want. Maggie in South Carolina, listening on Carolina Catholic Radio, you are next. Go ahead with your question.
Hello, gentlemen. I'm in the parking lot of church about to go into Mass in 6 minutes, so I'll make it brief. Thank you, first of all. And second of all, everybody is asking about the stem cell lines and the abortion and all of that with a vaccine. I'm very happy to show my scientific ignorance. What about other vaccines that people take, like polio and measles and all of that? Are those done the same way, and we just don't know it? And people don't seem to have a fuss about taking those vaccines, or is this somehow different?
Yeah, great question, Maggie. In fact, this is a problem that has been around a long time, and it just has not gotten much press time. It hasn't gotten much, you know, excitement, really, until COVID, when all of a sudden people realize that, you know, they need to understand what's going on. So there are some vaccines in the past that definitely relied on these cells, chickenpox, for example. That one definitely, used a cell line that came from an abortion. And there's, you know, a handful of them as well. But you also have oftentimes some alternatives that were made using either non-human cells or human cells that were obtained not from abortions, but from legitimate sources. And actually, this is important to point out as well for all the listeners, that when we're talking about COVID vaccines, the same thing is true. Some of these vaccines have a closer association to these cell lines because they're used to actually manufacture, let's say, a particular COVID vaccine. I'll give you an example. AstraZeneca's is a vaccine that relies for its manufacture directly on these cell lines. Meanwhile, the Moderna vaccine does not use these cells in the manufacturing process. It uses an entirely different technology that relies on RNA. So there's no manufacturing component that relies on these cells. So it's important to get information because obviously this will affect also if you have some alternatives available that don't rely on the cell lines from abortion, then it's going to make some good sense to consider using those instead of the other ones. But you are permitted to use the ones that were produced using the cell lines from abortion, you know, in the face of what the Vatican has specified as a proportionate reason. And that's what we were talking about earlier in terms of assessing an individual's set of circumstances and determining their risk.
Okay, Maggie.
Yeah, in essence, this isn't something new. This is just something that people are talking about. This has been going on for years. I get it.
That's correct. That's a great way to put it. And, you know, the recent statement from the Vatican that came out in December of 2020, so just a month ago, some people were saying, oh, this looks like a new position by the church. And I've been writing emails to people and reminding them, no, this is actually what the church has been saying in four different documents since 2005. So this goes way, way back, way before any COVID ever showed up.
Thank you, Maggie. I hope you have a wonderful Mass, and I hope we'll hear from you again. Let's go to Idaho now. Garrett in Idaho, listening on 102.3 FM. You're next, Garrett. Go ahead with your question for Father Tapaholchik.
So I had a question about abortions and the church's policy regarding abortions. Basically, I talked to some non-Catholics, and they were, I was telling about the church's policy on abortions, and then they were asking about, well, what about rape and incest, like and stuff like that, and a lot of, like, very rare and sort of more the not the usual like instances that abortions happen. So, and I didn't have an answer to that. So I was wondering what the church's policy about it was.
Yeah, Garrett, good question. And I think this is a question that reminds us that legislatively speaking, in terms of getting laws passed to make abortion legal, that this has been a kind of crowbar that has been used to convince people that it should be okay to have abortions, but it really doesn't make any sense at all. So you have a situation where a woman is sexually assaulted, and you ask what's the appropriate response in the face of that? Perhaps on the other side of the break, we'll go into that in a little more detail.
Sorry about that, Garrett. If you can hang on, we'll get you an answer on the other side. I'm not doing the clock very well today. Father Tad Poholchik, our guest, bioethics questions, 888-318-7884.
We're waiting for your call. Grab that line and get on board.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Second hour, Carlo's going to be here. We're going to do the game show. We got two great contestants. I think we're hitting the entire age spectrum. One young, one considerably less young. That's at least the impression I have. So it's going to be a fun game show, second hour. This hour, Father Tad Poholchik, who is always so helpful in answering bioethics questions, he's Director of Education for the National Catholic Bioethics Center and a priest of the Diocese of Fall River, Massachusetts. You can go to fathertad.com to find out what he is up to. Garrett in Idaho had asked just before we went to the break, and you were starting to answer when the clock interrupted us, the church's teaching on abortion in cases of rape and incest.
Yes. So if you have a situation of sexual assault where a woman is raped, I mean, it's obviously a tragic situation. It's got a lot of emotion connected to it. And everybody is aware of the radical injustice that has happened. And so in the face of that, people say, well, it seems like the woman, you know, to kind of get out of this injustice that was done to her should be able to have an abortion. But, you know, the real question here is, isn't that a radical miscarriage of justice in the sense that, you know, what we're doing is we're saying because she suffered an injustice, a wrong, let's now commit another wrong against another innocent human, namely the child in her womb who had no responsibility for the fact that he or she came into existence this way. So in other words, we have anger, but we're misdirecting our anger in the wrong way, because where should that anger and emotion be directed? It should be directed at the rapist, and every effort needs to be taken to make sure that that individual is apprehended and that justice is meted out appropriately. But instead, people say, no, well, let's kill the innocent bystander here, the child in the womb. And this is something that represents a failure to think through what's happening. Now, of course, it's a difficult situation for a woman to find herself pregnant in an unexpected way, not in marriage, perhaps, you know, if she was a single woman. I mean, rapes could happen to a married woman as well. But the reality is that in that kind of situation, we need to be a much more supportive community and help her and her child with all the needs that may arise, and not target her child as if the child was the perpetrator of this crime when the child had nothing to do with it. And it was the rapist who should be the brunt of the reception of this this emotion that we have. So, you know, I think at the end of the day, this is the church's position here, is that rape does not offer some kind of loophole for us to target innocent humans and, you know, claim that they are somehow responsible for something that they're not at all responsible for.
Does that make sense, Garrett?
Yeah, it does.
Okay.
I know a lot of more of the atheist types would retort, like, something like, oh, well, then you're just cruel or whatever. But, I mean, you can't really argue against that. But I think your answer makes a lot of sense.
Well, and don't be too hard on atheists. There's a good number of pro-life atheists, some quite famous, as a matter of fact. So, but I do take your point. Thanks, Garrett. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. Father Tad Boholcik is our guest, and we're talking bioethics this hour. Brandy in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on the Covenant Network. You are next, Brandy. Go ahead with your question for Father Tad.
Okay, thank you for answering my call. I just had a question. So I work with the elderly day in and day out. I'm a certified nursing assistant. And my place of employment is offering the Moderna shot. And I was planning on getting it, but I've heard a lot of talk about how the shot can give infertility, how it can cause infertility with both men and women. And me and my husband have only been given a 60% chance of pregnancy. And we have been praying and hoping for this chance of pregnancy. But I feel like if I get this shot, then this is going to be it for us. This is kind of like, okay, we're never going to have kids at this point. And yeah, that's my question.
Yeah, so I mean, that's a great question. I have heard, I think, probably the same news stories that you have that suggested there might be some kind of link to infertility. And I did some digging on that, and I spoke with some people from the Charlotte Lozier Institute, and it's kind of complicated. There's a claim that there may be part of the spike protein on the virus that resembles something in the placenta, and that there could be some cross reactivity. But it turns out that if you actually go to the DNA databases and check on the structure of these things, that that's not true, that the homology, that they call it, this kind of match, isn't really there. So this was somehow, this got some footing of its own, you know, in the one or two kind of misguided news reports. But scientifically, there doesn't appear to be, at least from that point of view, any issue with infertility. Now, does that mean, you know, that as we vaccinate more and more people, that there may still be some side effects that we don't know about that will show up in the future? And could there be something like infertility that might be one of those side effects? The answer is yes, that's possible. Because we have now, you know, not vaccinated the whole population. We're ramping it up. We're going up, you know, by hundreds of thousands. But at the beginning, you have smaller numbers, and you don't necessarily see every effect that may occur. The hope here is that if there are any effects like that, that they will be very rare. You know, 1 in 100,000, 1 in 1,000,000. And then you say to yourself, well, if it's a 1 in 1,000,000 risk for me, that's pretty darn small. That's much lower than perhaps the risk from COVID itself. And in the face of those kind of competing risks, make sense for me to get vaccinated. But so there's a little bit of unknown that pertains to your question. And, you know, there's a little bit of we have to wait and see and allow the data to accumulate for many millions of people before we'll know what some of those more rare side effects might possibly be.
What do you think, Brandy?
Thank you so much. That really answers my question. Thank you, Father. Thank you.
You're welcome.
And many prayers that perhaps a child will come, Brandy. God bless you. Thank you for the call. Father Tad Poholchik is Director of Education at the National Catholic Bioethics Center and a priest of the Diocese of Fall River, Massachusetts. He's here to talk with us about any bioethics questions you have. 888-318-7884. And if he gets stuck, I'll help him. Don't worry. I'll help him through it if he has any problems. you know I will, Father. I'm here for you.
I appreciate it, Si. Really,
I'm sure you do. Well, Larry in Dallas.
You saved my skin a couple of times.
Larry in Dallas, Texas, listening on 910 AM. You are next. Go ahead with your bioethics question for Father Tad Poholchik.
Thank you. Greetings and salutations. I appreciate you letting me ask questions.
Sure.
I am a non-Catholic, so I have a little bit of a different slant on one question. I keep like the law of clean and unclean meats, you know, like the Jewish traditions. I was wondering, my first question was, I just have to, do they use like unclean animals according to my religious beliefs, like horses, monkeys? Do they use those type of cultures also in some of the vaccinations, including like the monkeys, the COVID?
Okay, so in the COVID vaccine, what do you know about the use of animals in those vaccines, Father?
Well, I can speak to the question of monkeys because there definitely was some research. It was kind of side research to verify that the Moderna vaccine worked correctly. And they did studies in macaque monkeys. And they verified that those monkeys did generate antibodies to a suitable level and that it appeared that this provided immunity to these monkeys that they were working with. So there definitely has been some animal involvement. You know, from my point of view, that's a very good thing. You always want to have very, very extensive animal testing before you ever go to human beings. And that's been one of the concerns whenever there's high pressure, like there has been in the last year, to develop a brand new vaccine out of nothing, then people are tempted to say, well, maybe we don't need to do all the animal work. Maybe we don't need to do all the animal studies. Maybe we can do a shortcut straight into the human population. And, you know, scientists are pretty resolute about that. And they say, no, we've got to make sure we do this stepwise. Otherwise, you can really end up in a pickle doing some things that you later regret. So, you know, the animal studies are definitely part and parcel. I don't know about horses. I know you asked about horses, Larry. I'm not sure whether those have been involved in some of the original work somewhere, you know, in some of these corporations that are doing the vaccine development.
Larry, I hope that that was helpful to you. Thank you so much for the call. We love it when non-Catholic people call, and I am sorry I didn't invite more non-Catholic people to call. You're always welcome, 888-318-7884. Hey, we've got a free daily Lenten apologetics lesson for you. Each day of Lent, we'll send it for free to your website. That's not that impressive. I mean, emails are usually free, Nick. I don't know about this ad copy. You can get the free email by each day throughout Lent, an apologetics lesson, by going to Catholic.com or shop.catholic.com and signing up. That's right, a free email. Finally, an email you don't have to pay for.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy. Our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, is now available twice a week. This week, we've got John Bergsma explaining how the Dead Sea Scrolls can shed light on the Gospels, and then Jimmy Akin on how the Holy Spirit leads the church. Catholic Answers Focus, it's not just for breakfast anymore. Available wherever you get your podcasts or watch it on YouTube or just visit us at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
He was a doctor of the church and one of the most famous saints of all time.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Augustine is honored for his immense contributions to theology, but he balanced his genius with humility. Once declared, it was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels. He died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Up next, I should tell you that our guest is Father Tad Poholchik, Director of Education at the National Catholic Bioethics Center. I should tell you as well, you can go to the National Catholic Bioethics Center online, ncbcenter.org, and all kinds of great resources there. You can find out about what Father Tad is up to at fathertad.com. And you don't have to be able to pronounce Poholchik. Not everyone is a professional like me. Poholchik is hard to pronounce. You can just say Father Tad. Kyle, in Buffalo, New York, listening on the Station of the Cross. Glad to have you, Kyle. Go ahead with your question for Father Tad.
Hi, Father. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome. So, great to have you.
I actually pursued a master's degree in biotechnology, so I have some background information on some of the things you talk about. I know it gets complicated real quick, but basically my question is, my assumption is that the pharmaceutical companies are opting to use embryonic stem cells versus adult stem cells because there's more versatility. I guess it's easier to use in some ways the embryonic stem cells. They have more potential to do things. And the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops had said, and because there's a lack of an alternative here, and because we're trying to avoid the calamity of more deaths from this virus, it's permitted for us Catholics to take this vaccine. And my question is, I could see that there's a lot of potential. I'm in no way advocating for embryonic stem cell research. I don't really like the idea, but I could see the potential that embryonic stem cell research could actually avoid the calamity of deaths in all sorts of cancers and all sorts of disease that the world is faced on a regular basis. And I'm wondering, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops is using this argument for today's problem, but you could be in a slippery slope situation. This argument can probably be used to allow the use of embryonic stem cells for more than this.
Okay. Kyle, I think I see the point. So what about that, Father? What about how can the USCCB say it's being consistent when it's clear position of the Catholic Church that stem cells taken from embryonic human beings can't be used?
Yes. Well, very important to clarify something, because something that you say, Kyle, is actually scientifically incorrect. And it's important to just get the science right first, and then we can actually go into the ethics. So the scientific mistake that you're making is when you say that embryonic stem cells are used for vaccine production. That is false. Embryonic stem cells, okay, stem cells, are never used for the production of vaccines. Instead, what are used are cells that were taken out of older fetuses who died from an abortion. And these are regular cells that are taken out. They are not stem cells. Many people make this mistake when they talk about it. So they're not stem cells, but then they take those cells and they do some special scientific tricks to immortalize them. They treat them with something called adenovirus, sheared DNA, et cetera, and make them continue to live so that the cells won't die. And then those are the cell line, the famous cell line that actually is used to make vaccines. Now, the reason this is important to understand, Kyle, is because embryonic stem cell research is a different proposal from what we're talking about here. Because in vaccine production, what are you doing? You're stealing cells out of a dead body. And that's bad. Shouldn't do that. But the body is already dead. In embryonic stem cells, what you're doing is you're taking a living human being and you're saying, I am going to vivisect you. I'm going to cut you up and remove your cells. I am going to myself kill you because I want your cells for research purposes. Morally, that is far more grave than raiding a dead body or a corpse, which is what the vaccines do. So this distinction is critical. And now what you're saying, well, if we allow the embryonic stem cell project to go forward, maybe there could be some, you know, wonderful cures somewhere at the end of that rainbow. And the reality is that the adult stem cells that are out there provide us with the kind of tools that we need and have already cured many different types of diseases. And even today, there aren't any treatments that are available from embryonic stem cells. It still remains a speculative project, that people are pursuing, but it's one that has a totally different moral concern because it involves direct killing. So I think that should help clarify those lines. Now, what the USCCB said is that it is permissible to take those cell lines that came after somebody raided the dead body of the fetus and use those. But you can, if you do that, you do need to do it under protest. And, we should understand that this is not some kind of sanctioning of that type of research. We're not saying that it's okay for researchers in the future to go to abortion clinics and ask for the dead bodies of those children and start using their cells without getting informed consent. That's still wrong as well, and we should prevent that also. So both of those are evils, but really it's clear that the killing is a far graver evil than the raiding of the dead body.
Kyle, thank you. Very, very much appreciate the call. I'm going to try to go quickly now to get as many on as I can with Father Belinda in San Antonio, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. You are very welcome here. Belinda, go ahead with your question.
Thank you, Father, and thank you for the education that we're receiving as well. I'm just questioning some of the, on the U.S. CC bishops, because I was discerning on whether or not to take the vaccine. And my concern, of course, I'm very much pro-life, but I did read something that helped to guide me, and that was part of it was saying, and I can't quote exactly, but it was about, we are not, it is, as a rule, it's not more, we're not morally obligated to take the vaccine, so it's strictly voluntarily. However, ethically, we have a responsibility, so to speak, to pursue the common good. So I just wanted your comments on that, because that helps to clarify maybe, you know.
Yeah, that's a very different thing, Belinda. Yeah, Father, you, I just want to chime in with Belinda, because this is a great point. What you had said before was about, the circumstances of your own personal circumstances, but what about our obligation to the common good?
Right. Well, this is an excellent question. And obviously, one of the big things behind doing vaccinations is the idea of herd immunity. So you can get herd immunity either if you get infected yourself with COVID and you recover, then you have antibodies. Or if you get the vaccine, then that helps make antibodies and you can contribute to the herd immunity. Now, why is herd immunity important? Because when you get up to 70 to 90% of the population with those antibodies, then you have kind of a bulwark against massive outbreaks of the disease. So your idea that we have, you know, a duty towards the common good, the church has certainly said that that's true. All of us must think about the common good. That's part of the decision making. You know, we don't exist on an island, most of us, or in a bubble. So we do need to think about the implications of our actions for others. And vaccines, you know, when we, as you say, we're not morally obligated to receive them. That's true. But if we, as we're thinking about it, we should keep in mind our duties towards each other. And I think what I was mentioning about protecting those, for example, who are vulnerable, because for, let me give you one more example. There's some people who cannot receive a vaccine because there are some ingredients in the vaccine that may cause an allergic reaction. You know, maybe they had the chicken pox earlier and there was something in there and they know that they're going to have an allergy. And so they say, I can't get vaccinated. Well, others who do get vaccinated through herd immunity will be protecting those individuals who have allergies and can't receive the vaccine. So it's a kind of charitable, potential charitable direction for us to think about this under. Again, it's not obligatory, it's not mandatory that we get vaccinated, but that's a piece that we should all think about, the common good.
What do you think, Belinda?
Oh, that's awesome, Father. I really appreciate that. It gives me peace of mind. Thank you so much.
You're very welcome.
So many thoughtful questions today. There had been talk, I don't think that there is now in the United States, but maybe in other countries around the world where folks are listening, of government mandates for receiving the vaccine, or government mandates for receiving the vaccine, or else you couldn't participate in certain aspects of society. What would the church say about that, Father?
Well, certainly the church would not embrace universal mandates.
Okay.
And that means a whole country, you know, telling all its people that it has to, everybody has to get vaccinated. And I think there are, you know, other reasons here to push back against mandates. What we want, Cy, is we want careful, thoughtful reflection by people, and then they should make their own minds up. They shouldn't be forced to do this. And a simple example is, what about if, you know, CEOs of certain big companies start getting together and saying, you know, in order to do this or do, in order to enter our store, in order to get on our airplane,
right,
you have to prove that you've been vaccinated. Well, that's a kind of coercion. And then, you know, what's going to happen? People who aren't vaccinated, what if they do need to go somewhere? A family member dies and they can't travel, or they have some, you know, important political protest they want to be a part of, or they have some other, you know, real need to travel, and they're just stuck at home. This is the kind of injustice that raises significant concerns. And, you know, especially when we consider those statistics that I mentioned earlier about the risk levels, that really most of the population, according to the CDC statistics, has high survival rates if they contract COVID. It's mostly those who are 70 and above who are in the higher risk bracket.
Father, just one more question before we let you go. That there are many very good people, people of very good will, who have just decided morally they will not take these vaccines because they are just out of protest, really, or abhorrence at the part at the involvement of any aborted fetal cells. Is that an acceptable position? And what's the limit of it as far as telling other people that they can't be involved in these things?
Yes. Well, I think that each of us has a conscience, and it's important that we inform that conscience carefully. And I think there will be some people who will go through this, make a discernment, and say, well, even though there's this very, very, very distant connection to an abortion that happened 50 years ago, you know, and I feel like that's what I should do. And maybe they've weighed other risk factors and reached that conclusion. We have to respect that. That's their decision that they've made, hopefully carefully informing that conscience. But the problem arises if they step up and say, well, not only is that my opinion about getting a vaccine for myself, but none of you should ever get a vaccine, because if you do that, you're committing some kind of atrocious evil. Well, that's not true. That would be incorrect, and it wouldn't be proper for them to be forcing that erroneous viewpoint onto others. Each person has to, you know, weigh these matters carefully and make that discernment on their own.
Father Tad Poholchik has been our guest. Father, may we have your blessing before we go?
Yes, I would be very happy to. May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much. You can visit him at fathertad.com or look up his work at ncbcenter.org. That's the National Catholic Bioethics Center. Up next, Carlo and the Game Show.